Let's turn to Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10 in your Bibles. And believe it or not, we're making it through Romans. Here we went through one of the hardest chapters, maybe even in the Bible, when it comes to man's opinions and differences that go through that, but yet one of the highest chapters when it comes and you understand the great mercy that God has given to us, that He would look at sinners like us and would choose us. The theme of Romans is God's righteousness and man's need. Okay, it's always in that bottom corner. But I want to reiterate that because Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 1, and we will go to verse 5, it says this: Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have a zeal, but it's not according to personal understanding. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness that comes or belongs to God. For Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Father, we pray, please help us to understand this, for this is the key to life and to death, religiosity and religion and a relationship with Jesus Christ. If there be anyone here that does not understand this, I pray you would open their eyes, cause them to see from your word these great truths from this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. So we start out and we see that he's praying and he's saying, I have a huge heart that Israel would come to salvation. And maybe some of us in here could say with the Apostle Paul, my heart is that the religious of our society would genuinely come to salvation. How many times have you gone, oh, I wish that these people, these politicians that claim Jesus Christ, that they would understand that it's not about religion, it's not about a certain type of thing that they do or the Eucharist that they partake of or anything of that it is Jesus and Jesus alone. That some of these stars that accept Jesus and preach Jesus for a while only to deny him in a matter of 3 years, like a man named Kanye West has done. What made him do that? Why was he zealous for God seemingly for a while, even willing to give up friends and family because of it, and then only to turn his back on God? Because there was something in this passage that he just did not understand. He didn't know something. And you know what? Most of our family members, many I should say, maybe not most, I don't know your family, but many of your family members, most probably of my family members, this is a key passage in their life. I think many of the young people growing up in this church, if they caught what this really is saying, some might even come to Christ today. Because the fact is that there are many people that are zealous for God, but not according to epignosko, not according to having a personal knowledge of it. You go to people with the Book of Mormon, right? The Mormons, and what do they do? I mean, they'll give up 2 years of their life, not only give it up and volunteer, but they will actually pay to go on a mission team for 2 years, sacrificing great and immense things, knocking on doors. How many of you would knock on doors all across every single day across Galesburg? Not very many of us. That's a great amount of zeal. And they're trying to reach people. They'll go to foreign countries. They'll eat stuff that will cause them to get sick. Some of them even will have sickness with them for the rest of their life because they went on a mission team and they got some type of parasite or bug. Trying to reach people for Jesus, but not the true Christ. You see, around Italy, as I was going around Italy, you'd see people literally walking on their knees because they were wanting to show how serious they were before God. You see, the Muslims, how many of you, if I were to prove to you from Scripture that you are to wear a head covering according to 1 Corinthians 11, how many of you would come back the next Sunday and have a hat or some type of covering on your head? If I could prove to you that that is what the Scripture says. And yet Muslim women, in the heat of the nastiness, will wear a veil where the only thing that they can even do is see in 100-plus degree weather. They have zeal for God. So why can't those women go to heaven? If they're willing to submit to the beatings of their husbands and the infidelity of their husbands because they love Allah, and yet they're going to go to hell? How is that? Because they don't know something. What is it they don't know? What is it that the Jew is ignorant of? What is it? Well, look in verse 3. Sorry. I'll try to cough that way. Get away from the microphone. I apologize. Verse 3, it says, "For they, being ignorant of God's," what? What are they ignorant of? What do they not know? "So they do not understand God's righteousness and are going about to establish," what? My friends, here's the problem with the Muslim woman who is willing to be beaten for Allah's sake, is that she's pursuing a righteousness that is hers, her own righteousness. And it is costing her an eternity in hell because her righteousness is not enough. And neither is yours. And neither is mine. A pastor who spends his life studying the Bible, helping people, explaining the Word of God, that's not enough to get to heaven. And all God's people said, that's not. You're right. Amen. Friends, we've got to have something that is greater than us. We've got to have the righteousness that is of God. And of course, to explain righteousness, what is righteousness? We got to go back to the first time that it is used. So you could turn with me to Romans chapter 1, because it's in the same passage. It's up there, I know, but so much better to turn in your own Bible so you can mark your Bible. That's why I have things highlighted and things, so you can mark your Bible and remember these things when you come across them again. Verse 15 says this, "So as many as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel." What is the gospel? That's the good news, right? That's the good news that Jesus, God's Son, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, raised again 3 days later for my sin, right? "To you, I am ready, to you that are in Rome also," verse 16, "for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He's saying, look, I'm not ashamed of it, "for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." To the what? Jew first, and also to the Greek. "For therein is the," what? "Righteousness of God," what? Why is that important? Because it is something that people are naturally what? Ignorant of. The whole world is pursuing righteousness, but they're pursuing righteousness that is their own. They're ignorant of the good news that is in Christ, that there is a righteousness that is of God. You see? You see what we're... Okay. Some of you are like, you didn't tell me I had to think this morning. Sorry. Put your thinking cap on, and it's not hard, but I want you to think with me, because this is life and death. This is eternal life and death. This is why your neighbor, who is so kind and will mow your lawn and will do all kinds of kind things, are going to go to hell, because they think they are ignorant of the righteousness that is of God. They're ignorant of that. And they only can get to the righteousness that is of God through the, it's up here in red, the gospel. That's the only way. That's why we've got to go to the tribes in the deepest, darkest parts of the world. That's why we've got to tell our neighbors of Jesus Christ and his salvation, because they're ignorant of true righteousness. They're ignorant of what it actually takes to get to heaven. They think that as long as they're sincere or that they're good enough, that they're going to make it. And you know what the tragedy is that there's probably people in this church that though they may say, yes, pastor, I agree with you, are actually on that same path. They're still ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, that is his righteousness. And it's revealed. How is it revealed, my friends? And it's up there in bold, but if you're reading in your Bible, it's the same thing. Righteousness of God revealed. Okay, so we keep on growing in our faith and our understanding, and we believe God, and he reveals more truth to us, and we believe God, and he reveals more stuff to us, and we believe God. We keep on believing God. As it is written, the just shall live by his works. Is that what it says? If you want to be declared righteous before God and you want to be right before God, that's just. Just is just being right. You must do it by what? You know what? Even though the Old Testament talks about this all the time, still the Jewish people to this day are ignorant of that. Are they not? Ben Shapiro, even though he knows the gospel, John MacArthur was on his podcast one time and gave him the gospel as clear as anyone could. Yeah, he's not believing in Jesus as his Messiah. He thinks that wearing his little head dress and going to Sabbath, having Sabbat and going to his synagogue, that he is going to make it by following and teaching his kids to follow the Torah. But he's not realizing that he's ignorant of true righteousness, that he's trying to follow righteousness that is his own rather than the righteousness of God. So if righteousness is by faith, then what is the point of the law, right? Ever thought of that? Okay, Romans 1 says righteousness is by faith. For the right or the just shall live by faith. Quoting the Old Testament. So now it goes to Romans 3. And again, if the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God and man's need, then we get to Romans 3. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified or declared or made righteous in his sight, in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So why did I highlight it in orange and I put a 1, 2, and 3? What is the purpose of the law? Open book test. What is the purpose of the law? So that you shut up and say, wait a minute, I'm righteous, God. God gives the law and he says, okay, let's test and see if you're righteous. 1, have you ever put anything before me? All right, 3, have you ever used my name in vain without a depth and a importance to it, or used it as a curse word in place of saying a curse word of poop and use my name in that place? Let's try this. Have you ever not ceased from work and just thought on me? What about this? Have you perfectly honored your father and your mother? Have you ever gotten angry with your brother without a righteous cause? Have you ever looked on a woman to lust after her in your heart? Have you ever stolen anything, no matter what size it is? Are you a thief? Have you ever lied in all your life and bear false witness? Have you ever coveted that which is your neighbor, his ox or his ass or his John Deere or his house or his wife or his beauty? Anything that is your neighbor. And what does that do? When we go before God and we say, I'm righteous, God, he says, shut up. Not one person will be able to say that before God. That's what the law is for. Two, all the world may become what? The law is not to make you righteous, but to make you guilty. Because none of us have attained to it. So therefore, it cannot make us righteous. All it does is prove that we are guilty. And God has a right to declare us such. And then so that we know what sin is. Because we really wouldn't know that covetousness is anything wrong with that, right? I'm not hurting anyone. I'm not stealing after all. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with making something to worship God? What's wrong with thinking of a picture of Jesus as an artist has drawn him as I'm praying to the Jesus who actually is? What's wrong with that? Because God says, don't make unto thee any graven image to worship me. That's what's wrong with it. We wouldn't even know it was sin if it wasn't that he declared it. So the law is not to make us righteous, but to shut us up, to open book test, make us guilty, to understand or know sin. All right. So then, but verse 21. Of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and to the prophets. Okay, so what is that saying? So without the law, God's righteousness is shown, but is even witnessed more by the law and prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you see that there's no difference between a male and a female coming to a male and a woman coming to Christ? Right? There's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile coming to Christ. There's no difference between an 81-year-old and a 5-year-old coming to Christ. There's no difference. Why? Because we're all sinners. A 5-year-old's a sinner and an 81-year-old's a sinner. So therefore, there's no difference. Our need is the same. We all are guilty by the law. Therefore, we all can be saved by he who fulfills the law, which is faith in Jesus. You see his point in Romans chapter 3 here. Being justified freely by his grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are declared right by what? Freely by what? By his grace, because Jesus paid the price. That's what redemption means. Okay? So what about the righteousness? That is righteousness that finds its source in God. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God, if you want to come to the source, what must you do? You must believe that he is, and that he is a what? Rewarder of him that diligently seeks him. So, how do I know that I am ignorant of the righteousness whose source is God? Well, here's an interesting thing. I'm actually listening to a book. I better go back a little bit. Sorry, I'm going forward too fast. I'm listening to a book called Happy Lies. And in that is this lady who swallowed the new thought. You've heard of New Age movement and that kind of thing. Well, there's a different line of it called New Thought, which basically is saying that what you put out into the world that is what you get back, but especially when it comes to the way you think and how you talk. So if you, the reason why I'm sick is that I put negativity into the world. And what I need to do to correct for that is that I must say, I am healthy, I am well, I am not sick. I put wellness into the world and I speak it. And with the power of my mind, I am able to make myself healthy. Okay, that's the thought. But it also comes into positive thinking. Like I see all the time, I watched this little video one time of this little girl and her dad goes, okay, say, I am beautiful, I am boo-da-boo, I'm boo-boo-boo, I am brave, I'm brave, I'm kind. And she says these affirming things. Well, what is that actually doing? You got to understand that it actually comes from satanic things. Hath God actually said? No, he knows that if you eat of the fruit, then you will become like God. What is God's name? I am. And what are you doing? You're saying, by the word of my mouth, I have the power to create health and to destroy it. That is only for God. You say, well, what about saying, I am forgiven? Okay, you are saying something that God declares about you. Why are you forgiven? Because God declares you forgiven. But my friends, are there people that can say, I am forgiven and are not and are going to die and go to hell? Declaring it does not make it so, and we must be very careful with our words. My friends, here's the thing. They that come to God must believe that he is God and must submit to that truth. I'm not God. My righteousness and even my prayer, even my faith, I believed enough. That's why I'm here. God gives you the faith to believe. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You had no hope. You were without him. You were totally without any hope or an alien from everything that God is. And yet God sought you. So what do you do with that? You trust him. How many times have you been like me where you go, God, I believe, help my unbelief? I'm so weak, I am nothing, but I know you are. You are the one. So how can we know that we are ignorant of the righteousness of God or the righteousness whose source is God? Because we could be zealous. You know that you could come to Harmony Baptist Church. You can tithe faithfully. You can be baptized. You can get up and you can sing with gusto, right? Every time that a hymn is sung, you sing with gusto and zeal. You go out and you invite people to church. This is the greatest church in our town. It's wonderful. But how do I know if I am not relying on Jesus and his righteousness? Well, God gives us a test. I'm glad you asked. Verse 3. What does it say? In Romans 10, verse 3, it says this. For they are ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to what? Establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness which is of God. So they go about, this is how you know that you are ignorant of God's righteousness, or righteousness that comes from God. You are a person who is straining to establish before others, even our own conscience, and even God himself, that we are righteous. You're going about trying to prove to God and everyone else. If my husband thinks I'm righteous, then God's going to have to think that I'm righteous because I got him to think that, so it must be true. Or if I could get pastor to believe that I am righteous, then he's the representative of God. Therefore, God must think I'm righteous. If I could get the people to allow me to join the church, and you know what? I've had that in this church. There's several people that I could name today that basically, as soon as they joined the church, they quit attending. And they attended faithfully up to that point. And they gave all the indications that they were genuinely saved and changed and are pursuing God. And then they joined the church and they quit on God almost immediately. And some of you know exactly who I'm thinking of. You go, what happened? Because they thought that if I could fool the church, they didn't think they were fooling us though. If I could have the church declare me part of them, then God's going to have to accept me. And we're a fundamental Bible-believing church. Can you imagine the Lutherans downtown and the Methodists downtown and how many people? The percentage goes up astronomically when it goes to those kind of people, because that's exactly what that kind of church teaches. And they think that as long as they feed the homeless and they help shelter people and that they're right in political views and they have all these things, that they're attaining some righteousness, that God's going to be convinced that they are righteous and therefore is going to justify them. And yes, Jesus is part of that. You got to accept Jesus. You got to love Jesus, right? He's part of that. But it's basically that I prayed to Jesus. It's basically that I have been baptized for Jesus. It's basically that I believed enough in Jesus that I am finally saved. They're trying to establish what righteousness? The righteousness of God? They're trying to establish their own righteousness. Here's how you test yourself. Am I truly trusting in the righteousness which has its source in God? Am I trying to establish that I'm right? Before God, before man, before myself and my conscience. You could look at it this way. Turn to Philippians 3, because I'm sure you can't see it up there. Your finger in Romans 10, but turn to Philippians 3, and we'll go through this passage. Here's Paul. He was Saul at one time, right? And he says, for ye, Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. He says, look, we are the ones that are, I'm a Jew, I'm a circumcised, but I'm rejoicing, not in my flesh, but in Jesus Christ. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. What is he saying there? If anyone has a right to trust his righteousness, it's me. That's what Paul's saying. He says, I'm trusting in Jesus and him alone. But if there were a person that has a right to trust in his flesh, and this is inspired by God, okay? It's me. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. If you think that you can attain to righteousness that is by flesh, let me tell you this. I've outdone you in every way. That's what Paul says, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, by the way. Gentile, if you think you can attain to it because you were baptized or you partake of the Lord's table or you have prayed a prayer or you grew up in a preacher's home, let me tell you, Paul has more right to say it, and yet he won't. What does he say? He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. What does that mean? Hey, not only do I follow the law, but my parents and my family followed the law. In other words, you could say, I was born a Christian. If you've ever said, I was born a Christian, one, that never should be said of a true Christian. But two, can I say, you better watch out because you might be trusting in the righteousness which is your own. Because there is no person that's born a Christian. There's only people that are born again a Christian. You might have been born in a Christian family or grow up in church, and praise God for that grace. Paul is saying, if you think that's what's going to get you to heaven, I have more right to claim it than you. That's what he says. And yet he's saying he would have gone to hell as a person that did more than you growing up in church. Two, tribe of Benjamin. What does that mean? Starting to kind of narrow it down a little bit. He said, not only did my parents follow the law in making sure that I was known as the seed of Abraham, but I am not only that, but I'm the seed of Israel, the seed of Benjamin. Now, you think you have something to boast about. I stayed, my ancestors stayed. It's the only tribe that stayed with God's chosen king. That's the tribe I belong to. The only tribe that stayed with the chosen Judah, the chosen king, which God had foreordained. I'm the only one. Two, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. What is that saying? Well, when the Greeks came in, there was a group of Hebrews that kind of became secular, okay? Like the secular Greeks, or Jews, excuse me, that live in Israel today. But he wasn't part of the secular group that is in Israel today that do not believe in God, do not believe in the Bible, do not believe in the Word, but he actually is a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's one where when the Greeks came in, the parents would not send them to public school because they didn't want them inundated, but homeschooled them or created a special school in the synagogue to make sure that they grew up as a Hebrew. And he's saying, so I am part of the sect that is of the Hebrew. I'm not Hellenistic. I'm not Greek. We are following the Hebrew line. Then he says, and not only that, but in that Hebrew line, I'm a Pharisee. Did you know that in the time of Jesus Christ, there were about 6,000 Pharisees? That's a tiny group, right? They were the most strict of all the sects. The Bible talks about in Acts that they were the strictest of all the Hebrews. So of all the people that were trying to follow God, did not start to be secular, but were trying to follow the Bible, they were of the strictest sect. Acts 26:5 says that. That he is the son of a Pharisee. So it's not only that he's a Pharisee, but he had a lineage of being a Pharisee. Three, he was the rising star. We know that because Galatians 1:14 clearly says it. And it says, and profited in the Jews, religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He was a rising star of the Pharisees. Not only that, but he was also trusted by the high priest to go out and to eradicate the sect of the way. In other words, the Christians. When Stephen was crucified, or not crucified, excuse me, when he was stoned, he was killed. Who did they lay at the feet of? This young guy named Saul, saying he is the leader. He is the one that is representing the Sanhedrin before us, that we have a right, Romans, don't stop us, because this guy has a right that these guys are blaspheming, and you, Rome, don't have a right to talk about blasphemy. That is a high priest thing. And so this guy represents the high priest. We can stone this guy. So Rome, don't stop us. Saul at that time, was the guy that they were laying their cloaks down at his feet. Proved to Rome that they had the right authority to be able to go after the blasphemy that Stephen allegedly had. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I so loved God that I wanted to destroy anything that I felt brought his name low. Do you see how he's going from a broad view and he's getting more and more? And look at my zeal. I was so zealous. If you think you have something that you could attain by your own righteousness, I more, Paul says. He says, touching righteousness, I am absolutely blameless. There isn't one person that could put blame on me. He wasn't saying I'm perfect. He's saying, but anytime I sinned, everyone knows that I went to the tabernacle and I did, or the temple, and I gave the right sacrifice. I always did. I never failed to do what was right when it came to the law. And when I failed and I sinned, I would always obey the law and get it right. Two, one, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. How do I know if I'm this kind of person? Well, do you say things like Saul did? I was born a Christian. My grandfather was a preacher. I am a member of XYZ church. I was baptized on XYZ date. I think I'm basically a good person. I'm doing the best I know how. You know that every single one of those are statements that I've heard of people that I've shared the gospel with. And if you've shared the gospel with anyone for any length of time, those are things you've heard from people who will not accept Jesus because they already feel like they've gotten it. I'm good. How do I know if I'm this kind of person? If we say things like, some of the nicest people I know are not believers, and I just don't see how God would send any of them to hell. And you think that righteousness comes from yourself. You are ignorant. You're zealous. You're a zealous Baptist, but you are ignorant of the righteousness which comes from God. If that's what you think, you do not know God's righteousness. Because any of us that ever stand before God, we will all say eventually with Jesus Christ, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Amish, you shall all go to hell. Think of the most conservative, zealous people. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the fundamentalist Muslim, you're going to hell. To the fundamentalist Muslim, unless your righteousness exceeds what you're already doing, you're going to hell. Unless your righteousness exceeds the most godly, fundamental Baptist person you know, you're going to hell. And all God's people said, right? Because if you're pursuing righteousness that is in yourself, that is ignorance. And you might be zealous, and you might be passionate, and you might think that you love God. But the fact of the matter is, if you don't have the righteousness which is of God or has its source in God, you're dying and going to hell because you never have enough. Saul was dying and going to hell, even though he had more right to get to heaven than any of us. He follows the law. How many of you ate bacon at all in your life? Paul never did because he loved God. You not read your Bible? Oh, I read my Bible, the New Testament. Things are open. Praise God. I like bacon, okay? But what I'm saying is if you really want to pursue that you're right with God, then quit eating shellfish and catfish. Quit eating bacon and ham. And even then, you're not going to be righteous enough because your righteousness actually has to exceed that of the Pharisee. How do I know that I'm ignorant of the righteousness whose source is in God? Number two, because I have not submitted myself to the righteousness of God. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is that saying? Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. I don't know if you know this, but end is actually like many pages are written on this one word in Romans chapter 10. Some people say that the end means the goal or the object. The law's goal, the law's object was always pointing to Christ. He's the end of the law. Two, he's saying Christ fulfilled the law. In other words, the end of the law is Christ because he completed it. He fulfilled it. He did everything that it required, and he is the end cap on it. In other words, there's nothing more. And in fact, there's in Matthew 5:17, that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I am not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill the law. In other words, there's nothing more that you can add. He is the termination of the law. In other words, there is nothing more that you can add to his righteousness. Does that make sense? If God in Jesus ended the righteousness of the law, then you cannot add anything past him. You cannot add your own righteousness and that it's him plus some stuff. And that's the problem with the Catholics, is that the Catholics believe that the saints, that basically there's this big pool of grace up in heaven, and that that pool or bank of grace is Jesus's grace or Jesus's righteousness and Mary's righteousness and Joseph's righteousness and Saint Augustine's righteousness and all their excesses of righteousness. And whenever you fall short, you go up to God and you say enough penance or whatever you got to do, and then you get some of their excess of righteousness to come to you. But Christ is the end. There's nothing you can add to him. You cannot add anything. Otherwise, it is not by grace, but by the works of our own righteousness. And the sad thing is that our Catholic friends, our Catholic family members are ignorant. They're zealous, but they're ignorant of the righteousness which is found in God. Why? Because one, they're pursuing their own righteousness, and two, because they're not pursuing the righteousness which is of God. Because Jesus Christ is the end. So which one is it? I think it's two and three put together. That Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and therefore we can add nothing to it. And Jesus Christ terminated the law. In other words, there's nothing more you can add to it. It is his and his alone. My sin, his righteousness. His righteousness for my sin. That when God sees me, he sees his son and says, well pleased. The only person that I'm aware ever got that compliment. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You want to please God? The only way you could do it is with the son who already pleased him. Then verse 5. How do we know what he means by this? And the ink that's spread, okay? Because the context, right? The immediate context tells us which one it is meaning by it. How do we know? Verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. What is he quoting? Well, I'm glad you asked. He's quoting Deuteronomy 27, 26. It says, cursed is he that confirmeth or continues not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, amen. All right. So Moses is saying, cursed is anyone who does not continue to fulfill this law until he dies. So if you get to age 70 and then you decide, I'm not following God anymore, I'm not going to follow this law, what does the Bible say about that man that was a Jew? He's what? He's cursed. A kid that grew up in church, in the synagogue, but decided he's no longer going to follow the law. He is cursed. Okay, so you follow Paul's line of thinking. He says, you want to live by the law, and you don't think that Jesus is the end of the law, then guess what? You are under the curse. Galatians 3. Jesus, even better than Romans. Galatians 3, verse 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, same passage, so same context. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Here's the explanation. If it was about the law and the law alone, then you would have to do the law to the end, but there's not one person that can. And it's always been about faith. But if you want to go back to the law, then understand this. Cursed is anyone who goes to the law and does not fulfill it. That's why Christ is the end. Christ is the end. And those that understood that say, what a blessing. That's amazing. Christ is the end. He fulfilled it. He did it. He completed it. He terminated it. The law no longer is something I got to continue in order to get the pleasure of God, for I never could anyway. It's always been faith that God would ultimately fulfill it in himself. And he did it in himself in Jesus Christ, not in you. He did it in who? So how do I know if I'm one that understands the righteousness of God? I understand who the righteousness's source is in. It's in God. And God sent his Son, who is Jesus, God. And his righteousness put on my account saves me for all eternity. And it's not by righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. If Jesus, the perfect, completed the law, what hope do you have to copy or even add to what he has done? If Jesus, the perfect, completed the law, and so many people today are saying Jesus lived so that we would have an original source to copy. And what we need to do to be saved is be like Jesus. And the more we're like Jesus, and that's why there's so many churches that say we gotta allow all the illegal aliens into our lives and we gotta take care of them. And should we take care of our neighbors, even our enemy? Absolutely. But my friends, that's not the source of righteousness. You can't add to what Jesus has done. Jesus was not a thing to copy. He is a thing to finally fall on by faith that his righteousness is enough. And if we truly believe that, we will follow him, right? Go, leave thy nets, and follow me. So Jesus put an end to any way of thinking that would say, I can earn any pleasure of God. Because who's the only one that truly pleased God? And he ended it. There's no more. Do you realize that, oh Christian, that has been so overwhelmed by guilt and shame, that you cannot please God more than the Son? You can't add. Therefore, there is no sin that subtracts from God's love towards you. Because he is happy with you because of Jesus. And that means, oh Christian, that thinks you're so good and so great, that your prayers and your Bible reading every day and that you're coming to church and listening to long sermons is not making God any more pleased with you. Because his pleasure is in the... And that ends it. That's the end. There is nothing more to add. So where are you? Are you zealous, but in ignorance? Because you think the righteousness is your own? Or do you know the source of God's righteousness? Do you personally epigenosko him? Personally know him? Father, thank you for this message. I pray, as I already have, that it would permeate the hearts and minds of each one, that if there's someone here today that is trusting in their zeal, that they grew up in church, that they've always believed, oh, Father, may they truly understand that the righteousness which comes from you is only by Christ and his grace. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I don't want to embarrass you, but is there anyone here who says, you know what, I wonder or I know that I have been zealous for my own righteousness.